Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you fail to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Be patient, then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody. This morning, however, not only is it the first Sunday in Advent, but it's also the first of the last series, or first in the last series on the disciplines. If you remember back in Lent, we looked at the inward disciplines of prayer and meditation and fasting and study. And some people were really excited by grappling with that and going deeper. Then there were some that didn't see the point of it whatsoever and didn't like it at all. However, we persisted, and a few months ago, if you remember, we looked at the outward disciplines. And I have to say, I have absolutely no notable feedback from that series whatsoever, which suggests you were either already living lives of simplicity and solitude and submission and service, or you'd all switched off by that point. Not being ones to give up, however, Roger and I are going to do the last series in the corporate disciplines. And actually, you know, sort of what we have started to sort of hear through the grapevine is that there are those people that just don't think this is right. This isn't the only way you can have a relationship with Jesus. You're absolutely right, it's not the only way. That it's far too Catholic, and we're not Catholic here. Well, actually, it's Christian. And we're going to have to remember at some point that for 1,500 years, for over 75% of the existence of the Christian Church, that was the Catholic Church. And in just the same way as we have got some things wrong over the years, they got some things wrong. And we're going to be looking at one of those things they got wrong and why we shouldn't throw the baby out with the bathwater in a moment. But the disciplines actually are vital in how we consider ourselves, how we consider our relationship with Christ, the importance we give it. The corporate disciplines are the ones that are really, the outward disciplines were difficult, but these ones, the corporate ones, these are the ones that require us to love one another and to work together. So we're going to be looking at things like confession and worship and guidance and celebration. And the other thing that you need to understand is normally when we've launched the first two series, Roger and I did a kind of a Q&A, didn't we, to try and sort of vary things and what we're going to do this time, in fact, is on the 22nd of December, the fourth in the series, which we should end with the sermon on celebration. We're going to have a very short sermon on celebration. What we're hoping to do is do a Q&A where you actually get to ask questions. Questions like, what's the point? Maybe. Or questions like, actually, I tried this and it didn't work, but, you know. So anything, any questions that you have regarding the disciplines we've already looked at and the disciplines we're going to look at, think about those and be willing to share them. Because if you've been thinking it, somebody else has probably been thinking it too. So there's an opportunity for us to have a more interactive service on the 22nd. And who knows, it might catch on. We might have more interactive services if you like that kind of thing. So here we are. The other thing I need to mention, actually, is normally the series that we've done, the first two series, have been accompanied with Bible study material that we've gone through in our cell groups. The cell groups have got material that they're already working through. So rather than sort of try and chop and change and cut things out, we're going to do things a little differently. So for those of you who can and wish to, every day up until about the 22nd, because I reserve the right to not do it during Christmas. But every day up until then, Tab's Twitter and Tab's Facebook will carry a recommended reading and just a couple of questions. So if you're following the sermon series and you're interested on a daily basis to kind of just have a look and dip in, it won't take you a couple of minutes. And so for those of you who can, there's the Twitter and the Facebook addresses for you. You can have the Bible study beamed into your life by the power of modern technology. And that, you know, we're almost making it into the 21st century now, guys. Now, we're going to be looking at confession this morning. But actually, I'd like to spend just a brief moment in once again just clarifying why the disciplines in general. I've said that these ones need us to work together and to love one another. The thing is, if we haven't spent time in solitude getting things right with God, we're not going to function well in community. If we haven't spent time in prayer and meditation and fasting and study, our worship is going to be focused on what makes me happy. Not what serves God, not what pleases God. Too many people already complain because I don't like that song. I didn't like the tune you put that to. We do too many songs. We don't do enough songs. It's too loud. It's too quiet. That's me. I don't like that. We need to lose that. That suggests that our relationship with Christ isn't quite right if we're putting what we want above what is worship. If we're not able to live in submission with one another, then when it comes to confession and guidance, we're going to flounder. We're going to struggle. And frankly, if we're not prepared to spend time in prayer and meditation and fasting and study and not willing to live lives of simplicity and solitude and submission and service, then our worship will be empty. Our confession, superficial. Our acceptance of guidance, minimal. And actually, we'll have very little reason at all to celebrate. Without the understanding of what Christ has truly done for us and in us, which the disciplines help us to get, and like I said, this isn't the only way, but without that understanding, what have we actually got to celebrate? The 12 disciplines are not something that's just for religious zealots, it's not just for monks, it's not just for people that have nothing else to do with their time like pastors. They are exercises that allow us to develop fundamental things that help our spiritual life, help us to become functioning followers of Jesus. So the challenge this morning, before we actually start getting into the nitty-gritty, the challenge this morning is, why are we here if we don't want to follow Jesus better? Why do you come to church every Sunday to sit for an hour and a half of your time if you have any intention other than complete obedience and submission to Jesus Christ? If it wasn't for the fact you always keep quiet, I'd worry about that silence. Okay, confession. So there is no doubt, because we've just read it in James, that we are to confess our sins to one another. Yet over the history of the church, we have privatized and internalized confession in the same way as we privatized and internalized our relationship with Jesus, our faith, and its practice. The early church used to practice confession to one another. And over time, this became the confessional. Now, the early church, as I've already said, got some things wrong in just the same way as, and I know this will shock you, we get things wrong sometimes. So what happened was that gradually over time, the confessional took on a power of its own, and then they introduced things called indulgences. Now, the indulgence was essentially a get-out-of-jail-free card with respect to purgatory. Purgatory is the place where the early church believed it was a holding point, where you were kind of refined in some way. So you died, you left earth, you didn't go straight to heaven, you spent a time in purgatory until you were ready to move on, I guess. So what they did was they started to promise reduced time in purgatory if you went on the Crusades, for instance, or if you went on specific pilgrimages. Now, even that, it's a strange concept to 21st century Protestant Baptists, but you know, even that you can kind of maybe understand. But gradually over time, it became a financial money spinner. You see, if you sold an indulgence, then the church made money, and the individual left happy, knowing that I've now got an indulgence. I'm going to spend less time in purgatory, so I can part with the money, take the indulgence, murder the wife, and still park in the short stay section of purgatory. Okay? You can see the flaw in the plan, can't you? It was the sale of indulgences that Martin Luther really, really objected to. And it was that straw that broke the camel's back, if you like, that caused him to write his 95 Theses of Disputation. And that was the turning point. That was the start of what we call the Reformation. That was the start of how we got here as Protestants. It was also, I believe, the start of how many 21st century Protestants' view of confession was shaped. Because everything that had gone before was rejected. The baby was thrown out well and truly with the bathwater. So we've adopted this private confession of sins, just me and God. Or we have a corporate confession, where we say a particular set of words. You'll recognize these words. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our fellow man in thought and word and deed, through ignorance, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. Now, there's nothing wrong with those words. But how often are we able to pray those words and never think of a specific sin in our own life that we're actually sorry for? We pray a general prayer. It's much the same as the Lord's Prayer. Over time, if you say it often enough, it's possible that you can say it word perfectly and be thinking about what you need to get from Sainsbury's later. So we can pray in the privacy of our own room and confess and never face the weight of what we've actually done. Or, despite those words being good and true in that prayer, we can pray together and never actually think of a specific sin, and therefore never confront the weight of what we have done. In either of those processes, we've completely overlooked the teaching of James, which directly instructs us to confess our sins to one another. There is an implicit expectation that we name our sins in that passage in James. Now, firstly, let's be clear on what confession means. Because, see, some people say, well, if we're to confess our sins, but that doesn't mean we have to speak them out. We confess our faith. And when we confess our faith, we speak it out. We go through the waters of baptism and we declare our faith in Jesus Christ. That's a confession of faith. If we have to speak out in front of one or many to confess our faith in Jesus Christ, we should be very careful to not try to redefine the meaning of the word when it comes to sin. James is telling us to speak out loud our sins to one another. Why? Because James tells us we are to be healed. It's not just because the Bible tells us so, but actually, James says, confess your sins and pray together that you may be healed. There is spiritual power in sin that breaks relationship with God. It was when that relationship was first broken in Genesis that sickness and death entered the world. And it's often the case that when there is sin in our life, we get ill. The weight of it bears down on us and threatens to break us if we are not submissive to Christ, to the teaching of Scripture. And this can manifest itself in all manner of different ways and not necessarily as you might expect it to. There has been for many years an understanding that actually guilt and sin may well produce physical manifestations. So, for instance, when Jesus heals the paralytic in Mark chapter 2, the first thing he says to him is, your sins are forgiven. Now, did he do that just to niggle the Pharisees? Maybe, but I don't think so. I think he did that because that man needed to know his sins were forgiven so that he could then receive the healing. However, a word of warning. Unless the Holy Spirit gives you specific, clear, unarguable word of knowledge that the person you're praying for's illness is due to sin, don't go immediately jumping to the conclusion that there must be some horrible sin in the background and start trying to name it, you know, sin bingo. See if they eventually cry house. People have been greatly harmed by such prayers, and we should always remember to have the individual's welfare at heart, so please bear that in mind. But there are three mini points that we need to remember here. When we have sin in our lives, we have to be honest, we have to have humility, and we have to want to be healed. We have to be honest with ourselves, with one another, and with God. We might often pray to God admitting that we have generally sinned. But there are sins and situations that we have to be specific about. We've already kind of established that. Sometimes the type of sin it is encourages us to keep quiet about it, doesn't it? Because we're ashamed. Because we don't ever want another person to know that we could ever be guilty of thinking, saying, or doing that thing. And it keeps us trapped. It's a trap, the devil. Whatever we have done, we have to be honest about it. We have to admit first to ourselves that we have a problem. Whatever that problematic sin is. And then we have to be honest with a Christian brother or sister whom we trust. Because there is an amazing and liberating power in genuinely confessing to someone else how we have sinned. I believe personally that the world, you've heard me say that every now and again, the world has stolen ideas from Scripture and then made it into some modern day proverb that everybody keeps quoting back at us. I think they've done that with regard to confession, because actually they say a problem shared is a problem. And I believe they've taken that from a sin shared, and by shared I mean confessed, not done with accomplices. A sin shared is a burden removed. How can we confess to one another, though? Surely they'll judge us. They'll be shocked and horrified to think that we could ever do something like that. That they'll be disgusted at what we've just told them, won't they? These are all things that go through our mind to prevent us from actually fessing up to a brother or sister. That's when we all need to be humble. We need humility so that we can admit we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's in recognizing the depths of our own sin that we can look without judgment upon the others. Here's a demonstration. Hands up all those people who have never sinned. And there's your proof. If we've all sinned, we have all thought, said, or done something incredibly horrible, and we have all lost our right to sit in judgment on anybody else. Equally, we cannot approach our own confession with pride, however. It's only in the humble, desperate realization that we have done wrong. That what we have done is against God's will and it's damaging us. It's only then that we can approach with honest, repentant admission of our depravity. And we have to do this if we want to be healed of its effects. When Jesus healed the man at the pool, the first thing he asked him was, "Do you want to get well?" It's only when the man demonstrated his desire to be well that Jesus healed him. We have to have a desire for wholeness. A desire to be healed of the effects of our sin before we can be. And that willingness, that desire is demonstrated through the honesty and the humility of confessing to one another. Then we're healed. So, this is probably a good time to give a demonstration or an illustration, example. Before Catherine and I had children, she worked as a civil servant in Cardiff. And I began to become irrationally jealous. She would come home from work of a day and she'd mention the people she worked with, and Anne this and Sarah that and Mavanwi the other. But if she mentioned a man's name, maybe once I'd let her get away with it. If she mentioned it twice, I started to think the most horrible things. I burned with jealousy. We talked about it. We prayed about it. And I didn't stop it. I just couldn't get a grip on it. I wanted to. Trust me, I really didn't like what it turned me into. But I couldn't stop it. I begged God to help me be different. And I couldn't stop it. Now, eventually, because Catherine is far wiser than I am, she said, you need to talk to somebody else about this. And so I went to see my best friend, Angus. And before he even got the kettle switched on, I just said, I've got this problem with jealousy. I just can't stop being jealous. Now, two things happened. First of all, Angus looked very stunned because I'd not even kind of said, I need to talk to you about something. But the second thing is, I never had jealousy from that moment on. I'm not making it up. It went. By naming it, by speaking out the truth of something deep and horrible inside me, of running the risk of my friend judging me, of looking at me and saying, how could you? It disempowered a spiritual power that was destroying me. Anything except confession allowed that beast that was destroying me to thrive, eating me up from the inside. Now, you could focus at this point on the fact that one of your pastors has just admitted to having had a jealousy problem, in which case you're missing the point. Or you could understand that I'm not encouraging you to do something that I haven't done myself. And I still do it. I have recently confessed an anger issue, not just mentioning it in passing, but I've specifically spoken to Roger and said, I have this issue. And from the moment I said it, it's gone. I can honestly say that the power of confession is liberating, and we need to reclaim confession into our spirituality. We need to get the baby back. Yeah, leave the dirty bathwater of indulgences and all the things that we feel uncomfortable about being too Catholic for our liking, but we need to get some of the reality of confession back in our lives. So just a few directions on how to confess. It sounds silly, but first of all, you don't have to wait until you've got this burning issue inside you that's threatening to eat you up from the inside, okay? If we want to grow spiritually, then we need to occasionally sit down in quiet, in solitude, and take stock of our lives. And if you haven't done it for ever or for a long time, then I recommend you make a list. Because if you sit there and ask Jesus, show me the things in my life that you want me to deal with, he'll show you. He won't be brutal with you. He'll address the things that need addressing most, and then he'll address some more later. But you've got to be open. So we need to sit down, we need to pray, we need to say, Lord, show me what you want me to deal with. What is wrong in my life? Now, you've all refused to put your hand up earlier and say you were without sin. So I'm guessing that there will be things that he will show you. And you might want to resist. Let's not be coy about it. If we are all sinners, then we know that we've done stuff that we're ashamed of and we wished hadn't happened. So we need to kind of start being honest with ourselves first. Secondly, you need to confess to someone that you can trust to keep your confidence. Now, this should, of course, be any brother or sister, but sadly, some of them have got their breach of confidence on their list of things to confess. So you need to be wise. Okay? Roger and I would always be willing to do this, but I'm honest enough to know that we may well not be your cup of tea either. So you must find someone, but you must be wise in who you choose. Now, if someone comes to you and says they would like to be accountable to you, they want to confess something to you, they have just paid you the greatest compliment they ever could. So please be gentle with them in whatever you do next. Don't spoil it. If you're uncomfortable or don't feel that you're able to keep their confidence, you need to be honest too. And you need to let them down gently. You need to thank them for trusting them that way, but say that at this moment, I don't feel that I'm the right person, but bless you and you know, seek out somebody else. If you accept to hear a person's confession, honor that person. You have sinned too. Don't judge. you have probably thought, if not done, far worse than they're about to tell you in reality. So don't show shock, show love. Confession needs an environment of grace and love, and it is our responsibility to ensure that environment exists. And we need to agree to hold one another to account. A confession, if left as a single transaction, can sometimes leave room for a recurrence of that sin later. So instead, you need to agree that every now and again your confessor will say to you, how are you doing? And you'll know what they mean. And you have to answer them honestly. Because if you don't answer them honestly, then you need to add lying to your next list of sins to confess, okay? Answer them honestly. And the knowledge that they might sometimes say, how are you doing, is often all it takes when you're about to get angry or you're starting to feel jealous or whatever the sin is. Sometimes it's that moment of realization you think, they're going to ask me if I've done this and I'm going to have to be honest. Let's just take a chill pill. This isn't a question that you often hear in church, but if you were the devil and you wanted to destroy the body of Christ, you'd use division, wouldn't you? I mean, it's such a brilliant idea. Keep them divided. Keep them at each other's throats. Whatever you do, don't let them trust one another. When the corruption of indulgences was dealt with, Satan took us the other direction. He made it a personalization, a privatization of our confessions. Keep them secret. Let them grow. If united we stand and divided we fall, then we need to take our call to be a holy nation in Christ seriously. We need to confess to one another. We need to disempower the devil and we need to bring glory to Jesus. We need to be honest and admit that there are things in our own lives that are wrong. We need to allow Jesus to reveal them to us where necessary. We need to have humility and in humility appreciate that we are none of us perfect. And we need to desire to be healed so that we can grow in Christ. So that it becomes, if we desire to grow in Jesus, it will become more important to us to grow in Christ than the fear of confessing to a brother or sister. We will want to please Jesus more than we will want to be well thought of. And that way lies growth. Amen. The second letter of Peter finishes by saying this. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's close together by saying the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.